All right, we're back in Colossians, picking up where we left off in chapter 3. We'll be looking at the first four verses, so if you have your Bible, open up to Colossians chapter 3. Let's go ahead and pray real quick, too. Lord, I'm just glad I have life. I'm glad that you've given me another day to breathe and to talk and to share your love with other people. I pray that you open our hearts, Lord, right now, and our minds so that we'll capture what you have to say to us, and that we won't be afraid of you, and that we'll draw near to you and become close. And I pray that through Christ. Amen. All right. Colossians, a letter written by Paul around 60 A.D. while imprisoned at Rome. He wrote it to a church up in Asia that he hadn't founded. A man by the name of Epaphras had. He was a friend of Epaphras, but he goes to write this church a letter dealing with some of the issues and false teachers that had come into that church and had tried to get them off the main path of what they were supposed to be believing. In Colossians 3, starting in verse 5, which we're not going to get into today, through chapter 4, verse 6, we get a picture of what true Christian spirituality, the true Christian life, what it looks like, what it should look like, let's put it that way. And what we see is a process taking place to get us to this point where we do somewhat look like this, hopefully more and more as the years go by. And we're seeing a God-empowered transformation or a renovation taking place in this chapter. And I thought about renovation a little bit. I'm a remodeler. That's kind of my thing. I build stuff. I tear stuff apart. I build half things and leave other things there that they want left there. But I was thinking about renovation and what that's like. I know when I go on the job site to go build something, fix something, redo something, I have to look at what's already there to see where it's broken, okay? Because maybe I don't want to destroy the whole thing. Maybe parts of it are good still. Sometimes I need to destroy the whole thing. It's just awful. Sometimes it was built incorrectly. Sometimes it wasn't built with the kind of strength that I like to build with. People make fun of me about and things like that. And before I get started, though, the thing I have to work out with my customer or whoever is what this thing, this new structure is going to look like. So I need a new blueprint. I need this blueprint to rebuild the structure. And then not only rebuild the structure, how do I tell these people after I do rebuild them a new structure, how should you maintain this every year, every day? How is this going to last as good as it can last for the longest period of time and give you the most, you know, satisfaction out of it? And then lastly, I think about resources. You cannot take on a new building project without having the resources to do so. It's impossible. I can't do it. I can dream you a new deck on your house, but unless I have the resources to build that deck, you're not getting a new deck, okay? Same is true in spiritual life. As we see a renovation take place, we're going to see various changes happen. Some will be permanent and unchangeable, and some will be very temporary. I might have to put something in place to hold something else until I get something else built to where I can take this back out again. So we see this progress of permanent stuff staying and stuff being taken away as time goes by. But in the end, what happens? We don't have the same building, do we? We don't have the same building at all. That new building is going to take on a new identity, a new picture, a new description, and it will guaranteed be a better building than when we started, okay? The same is true of people who believe in Jesus Christ, okay? We are all under renovation, and when we invite Jesus Christ into our lives as our Savior, as our Lord, he begins this renovation process, all right? It's by his power that we are changed in the renovation. That is the resource that I was talking about. We can do everything we want to try to do with our own moral will. It's not going to work. It will not last. If you do not employ the power of God in your life, the changes will not last. They won't. And some of these changes that God brings us through will be immediate. Right now it's going to happen. But most of these changes are going to happen over the span of our lifetime. You know, parts of our lives are going to be completely demolished. You know, there's just things that God doesn't want anymore to you, for you to be identified with. And he will demolish those things. Some of those things he's going to leave in place because, you know, whether we're a believer or not, God says that we were all created in his image. And being created in God's image means we have worth. We have worth no matter what, okay? And some of the things he gives us, all the things he gives us when he created us, they're good things, okay? They're his qualities. So he's going to leave some of these things in place. And in the end, and during the rebuilding process, what we're going to see, this picture would be like a skyscraper going up in the middle of the city, which has nice, shiny, new mirrored glass on it, going all the way up to the sky. And with each passing year, these mirrors, these glass, get a little bit cleaner, they get a little bit purer, they get a little bit better to see through, and the reflection becomes just extravagant. When you see a beautiful building from a ways away and it's shining in the sun, it's amazing. To me, it's amazing as a builder. That's pretty neat stuff. God does the same thing. He takes away some of this dirt, some of this stuff that's not pure through time, and before we know it, we start to reflect the person of his son, Jesus Christ. And sometimes it's just walking in the room, you can see that reflection on someone a mile away. That's where he wants to get all of us to, that point right there. Paul shows us in chapter 3 and 4 what this renovation looks like and what it produces. And some of these things, I'm not going to go in depth here because I know Jeff's going to talk about a lot of these next week. One is ethical change, a deep ethical change, you know, a moral change. And not, we're not just talking here about outward behavior, because I can change my outward behavior depending on whom I'm around. I don't know about you guys. I can be super Christian around super Christian, and I could probably be pretty worldly around pretty worldly folk. That's not what God's talking about. God's talking about making a change in your character, in the deepest recesses of your mind, in the deepest recesses of your heart. He wants to see ethical, moral change, transformation. Secondly, he's going to look at the relationships we have with other people. He's going to move us from a superficiality type relationship where we get together and talk about the weather and sports and NASCAR and stuff like that into a much deeper relationship where we're telling truth to each other, speaking truth, even if it hurts. We're speaking truth to people in love. And then we're being sacrificial. We're offering our lives to them to help them out. They're offering their lives to me and others to help me out, you know? And it really involves loving people the way Jesus loves us. And he gives us a picture of what that looks like in verse 12 of this chapter 3 here. He says, you know, be clothed in compassion, in kindness, in humility, and patience, and bearing with each other, and forgiving each other. That's kind of the picture where he wants to take us. He says later on in the chapter that he wants us to be a Christ-like servant at home, so that when we leave this place and I go treat my wife a certain way, he wants that to be godly as well. When I treat my kids a certain way, he wants that to be godly as well. When I go to work, he wants me to be the same man that he knows me to be. He doesn't want me to put on a facade. He doesn't want me to be a different guy. He says, be this reflection I've made you to be everywhere you go, okay? And then, maybe most importantly, he wants us to share graciously this love that he's given to us to other people that are around us. That's what he wants to do. You know, this is the picture of the new building, the new person that he wants us to become. But the question for us today, I think, is how do we get there? What's the process? What's the key to this transformation? Because not all people are going to arrive at this nice, beautiful building. There's something missing in our lives sometimes. How do I unleash God's power in my life to gradually change me to become more like his son, Jesus Christ? How does that done? I don't know about you, but for me, quite often, I feel like I'm failing in this area. I'm missing the mark. Like I'm not really achieving what I need to be achieving in life. I'm not who I need to be. I just can't seem to obtain any change in certain, maybe it's a sin area, or regroup my life in a certain area. Maybe you've got some other stuff going on and you just cannot seem to get it right. God knows this, and he knows how to get you out of that. How does this transformation take place? Well, last week, if you were here, we learned how it isn't done, okay? This is what the world will teach you and what religion will teach you. They say, well, you just need to follow the rituals, come to church every Sunday, be good, wear your three-piece suit, say your amens and your wada-wada-wadas, walk out, you're a good guy, okay? It's called formalism. It's not through that kind of ritual that you're going to get transformation. It's not through asceticism. Asceticism is no more than looking at the things that God has created and keeping those out of your life, thinking that that's going to make you more holy, okay? That's not how you become transformed. It's not through jumping through any religious hoops. It's not by trying to get involved in dramatic spiritual experiences. He mentions the worship of angels in chapter 2. And most importantly, it's not by pulling up your bootstraps and trying to get your moral willpower giddy up to change your life. It's not going to last. It might last for an hour. It might last for a day. It won't last for your life. It won't. And Paul says, right in that chapter, he says, you know, these may look wise. These may look spiritual even in appearance. They may impress your buddies. They may even fool you. But they have no power to change you. They have no power to change you. That renovation is not going to take place. So how does the transformation take place? Let's read our passage. We're in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. He says, since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. All right, four simple verses, which are just chock full of deepness, all right? Paul's saying that the key to our spiritual transformation is to set our hearts and set our minds on the things above, where Christ is, okay? What's he talking about that? What's he talking about? What are the things above? He's mainly talking about our new identity in Christ once we become believers in him. When we become a follower of Christ, the moment we entrust our lives to Jesus, the Bible emphatically says that things automatically, at that very moment, become true about you, which become part of your identity in many different ways, which you can't change and I can't change, and even if we don't realize it, they are part of our identity. So when we see him saying, you know, set your heart and mind on the things above, he's saying make your new identity in Christ your focus, okay? Who God says you are. And not only make it your focus, make it your greatest treasure. Make it the thing that is just indwells your heart every day and your mind. That's where he wants our focus to be. Focus your heart and your mind on the things of Jesus and what he says is true about you now that you have come to believe in him, all right? And when he says this word set, this is just not a passive type word. When he says set your hearts and mind, he uses this Greek term, I can't even pronounce it, zeteite is what I think it is, which means fix your attention on decisively. Don't passively think about, oh yeah, I'm a child of God now. No. He's saying, decisively fix your attention on the fact that I say, you're my son. And because you're my son or you're my daughter, certain things are now true about you that weren't true about you before you came to know me. All right? You know, as a believer in the Bible and a believer in God, he's telling us, don't go by your feelings. You know, you're not going to always feel like you've been changed or that you have a new identity once you find Christ, you know? You're not going to see certain things because of this new relationship with him. But he says, nonetheless, whether you believe it or not, whether you feel it or not, these things are true about you. So let's look at a couple of these things. What are a few of them? He mentions three in these four verses we just read. In verse 1, he says, since you've been raised with Christ, which sounds a little bit strange. I didn't know that I was raised with Christ. I don't know if you guys know that you've been raised with Christ, if you're a believer in him. What does it mean to be raised with Christ? He's basically saying that you used to be an orphan spiritually. You had no father to watch over your life, but now you're God's child. You know, and now you have personal access to God. And not only personal access to God, you know, you have authority over sin. God made that available to you. Paul describes this in Romans chapter 6. When Jesus went to the cross, he took the authority or the legal authority of sin off of our lives at that point. And he says, you know, you no longer have to be a slave to sin. I've given you the power to step out of that. And I've given you every resource you're going to need that when you're tempted by sin, to not sin. That doesn't mean we're not going to sin, because we do. Because we're human beings, we fail, we have flesh still, and we do sin. But he says, you know, I've conquered that. I've given you authority over sin. And not only that, I conquered death. And not only that, I conquered Satan. So that's why he has other passages in the Bible would say, you know, greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. He wants you to know and be reminded and to focus on, regardless of what you are, where you're at in life and what trouble you're going through, he has greater authority over all things. Satan may be attacking you on 8 different levels. I can only tell you by God's authority that he says, it doesn't matter. I'm still in control. So think about that. That's part of your new identity. He says in chapter 2 of the same book, verse 12, he tells us that in a real way, we were buried with Christ in baptism. He uses the word baptism, which is just a transliteration, an English transliteration of a Greek term, baptizo, which means to be placed into or put into. And he says, you were buried with Christ when you were put into him. That means when we believed in him. And it says, you were also raised with him because of our faith in the power of God. All right? That's what he's talking about in chapter 3, verse 1. We were raised with Christ. Now, Paul confirms this kind of identity change in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. You don't have to turn there. Write it down. Paul says, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. All right? Because of what Christ did on the cross, when he died, when he was buried in the grave for 3 days, and because he rose from the dead, we as believers in him are forever identified in that fact that took place. We were, in some spiritual manner, part of that process. That's what he's saying, you know? And what was once true about us is no longer true. And the biggest part that's not true is we're not the same person anymore. We're identified in a new way. In the Bible, in John chapter 3, John describes us as being reborn. We've been given a new spiritual birth into a new heavenly kingdom with God forever, eternal. That's our new identity, okay? And Paul brings it one step further in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. He says, you know, if you believe in Christ, you've become a new creature, new creation. And then he makes one really emphatic statement, which I love. He says, the old is gone, guys. The new has come. Something new is here, all right? You need to grab hold of that. So what's new? We have a new life with God. Before, we didn't know him. He knew us, but we didn't know him. Now we do know him. You know, before we had spiritual death staring us right in the face. John chapter 3. He says again, if you believe in me, I'll save you. He says, but if you don't, you stand condemned already because you haven't believed in God's one and only Son. So we were staring the spiritual death and separation from God for all eternity right in the face. And he says, that's no longer on the table. That's off the table, all right? In a spiritual manner, we've already moved from that death to a new life. How do we know that? Again, Jesus says so. John chapter 5, verse 24. You don't have to change it, turn to all these, but write them down. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. The process has already taken place. Okay? No longer is our spiritual destiny in question. We've been given a new status at that very moment of belief, which is alive in Christ. That's who I am now. Another thing he says is true about our identity happens in verse 3. He says, we died, and our lives are now hidden with Christ in God. Again, that's a strange statement. Hidden with Christ in God. What does he mean by that? He's saying, you know, you were alienated by God at one time, from God, but now that time is over. He's implying a new life that we have, seated with Christ in heaven, where he sits at the right hand of the Father. And it's concealed because it has not been revealed in its totality yet, because we have not been glorified, and I'll get to that in a second, okay? So it's both, we're concealed and we're safe. We're both invisible to a certain extent, but secure. So basically he's saying we're safe and secure in Christ. We're no longer God's enemies because we've been reconciled to God. And reconciliation is one of those Bible terms. What's it mean? Just means that God's fixed our relationship. He's healed that chasm that stood between us because of sin, and he did that through Jesus on the cross. And he's saying, now you guys, although have not been revealed yet to the whole world as my son, you someday will, I'm going to hold tightly to you. You are mine. Nothing can change that. And lastly, he says in this passage in verse 4, he says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. This is what I was talking about a second. He's reconfirming that one day Jesus Christ will return to this earth. The Bible says it in many places. And when he comes back, he's going to take us with him. We will receive new glorified bodies, something Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 15. And, you know, we will be raised imperishable, to last forever, to last eternally with God. And he's going to take everyone who believes with him at that time. We call this process, or this day when it happens, we call it the rapture. Have you guys ever heard that terminology? Yeah. You know, we say it all the time. When things are going bad, come on, rapture, you know. Get me out of here, even though that's a very unbiblical way of thinking. Yeah, we're going to have new bodies, glorified bodies, be in the presence of God forever, glorified in his kingdom. And Paul describes this, and you can look, just flip a page over. The next book in your Bible is 1 Thessalonians. And in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 13, he describes this time when Jesus will return and glorify us, and we'll be glorified with him. And this is what he says. 1 Thess 4:13. Brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, and he's talking about those who are dead, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own words, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep or who have already been dead. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Yeah, that's going to be a great day for a lot of folk who believe in the Lord, to see the King with the trumpet come in the sky. And he's not going to touch the earth. It says he's going to gather us up to him, you know. And that's what separates, delineates between his second coming and the rapture, okay? The rapture, he doesn't touch the earth. Or we know in the second coming, when he comes back the second time to take control, his feet will hit the ground, and he will take command at that point. In the rapture, he draws all believers up to himself, and they go with him to be with him forever. And God's saying, you know, in light of that, in light of this glorification that you're one day going to receive, that it is yours presently, that is part of your new identity, focus on that, you know? And you think, well, is he saying hate the physical things of life? You know, is it just that? And the answer to that is no, because in chapter 2, he definitely refutes that type of thinking, that ascetic thinking. We have to understand God made all things, even material things, bodies, sex, everything. God made those things, all right? It's funny, you know, it's not really funny, but, you know, hundreds, thousands of years ago, monks used to sit on telephone poles 40 feet in the air, and people would feed them. They'd bring food up to them once a day, and they'd stay up there months, if not years, of their lives. But the reason they did it was because they didn't want the funk of sin and society to get on them and depurify them. And the whole time they're sitting up there thinking they're being transformed into the likeness of God, God is saying, you're so far from where I need you to be. You need to get into the funk of life and get into people's funk and find out what's going on and help them out and have them help you out. That's what true spiritual living is all about. You know, so he refutes this kind of asceticism. You know, the things he refers to, these earthly things, are moral in nature. They're not physical in nature. He goes on to explain what some of those are in verse 5 of Colossians, our passage here, Colossians 3. Verse 5, what's he say? He said, here's a few. He says, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, greed, you know, anger, malice, slander, etc., etc. You know, that's what he's wanting us to get away from. So why do you think God wants us to think about these identity truths so much? You know, why are these things so important? The most important reason is because this is the way, if you're a believer, he views you today. He views you right now, okay? This isn't something you're going to be someday. This is something you are today, all right? And not only that, focusing on this new identity we have will be the key to transformation and renovation of the rest of our lives. All these other things, how he's going to shine the mirrors on our building, okay? I bet many of you struggle with your new identity, don't you? Anybody? I do. I know I do. And maybe more than I want to admit. Why do we struggle with our new identity? I think it's because we still sin. We still fall short. We still do immoral things. We still listen to our flesh, and the flesh wins out on occasion, if not more. And sometimes we feel like we haven't changed it at all. I mean, do you guys understand what I'm talking about here? It seems like nothing has really changed since you became a believer, or not much. But God says, you know, no matter how weak your faith is, all right, or no matter how inconsistent your behavior is, you know, that doesn't change your identity. Your identity in Christ has been forever changed, and it will be unchanged, okay? Nobody can change it. Jesus owns your identity, all right? And you think about this for a second. Yeah, no matter how weak your faith is, no matter how, you know, inconsistent your behavior is, and I think immediately of the Apostle Peter. Train wreck some days. On fire for God other days, you know? So you're in good company, all right? So we need to rest in that. This is how God sees you. And not only that, this is how God's going to relate to you. Therefore, this is who you really are. You're not the old person anymore. And this is going to go against your feelings quite often. It's going to go against your intuition. It's going to go against even the perspective you have of who you are. It will. It'll go against all those things, you know. Tim Keller, in his book Counterfeit Gods, says that setting the mind and heart on things above, where your life is hidden with Christ in God, means appreciating, rejoicing, and resting in what Jesus has done for you. Yeah. And here's the key. He says, you know, he goes on, he says, my self-view, who I think of myself, okay, is not based on myself as a moral achiever. In Christ, I am simul justice et peccator, simultaneously sinful yet accepted in Christ. I am so bad that he had to die for me. You agree with that? I agree with that. But I'm so loved that he was glad to die for me. That's where we're at. You know, and what's this do? Leads me to a deeper and deeper humility and confidence all at the same time. You know, I no longer am a swagger, as he would say, and I'm no longer sniveling, okay? I'm not a bragger, but I'm not a whiner, all right? I'm humbly confident in God and what he's got going on in my life. Here's a question. When you sin, and we all do you hide from God? Do you kind of walk away for a while, let things cool off? You know, Adam and Eve, when they sinned in the garden in Genesis, what did they do? They went and hid from God. They didn't want to face him, you know? They knew what they had done was wrong. Or do you go, as the writer of the book of Hebrews in the Bible says, and approach the throne of grace with confidence, knowing that I will receive grace in my time of need? How do we approach God now, today, in our sin? How you approach him now in your sin will tell you a lot about what you think and how much you focus on your identity in Christ. You know, is your focus on your moral performance, or is your focus that I'm God's son. I'm his adopted child. That's what's true of me. You know? And when we set our minds on him and on these heavenly things, you know what? We're going to be constantly driven. Because we do this, we're going to be constantly driven back to him, which is where he wants us to be all the time anyway. He doesn't want us to be out there on a limb. He wants us to constantly be moving towards him. Okay? And the one way we can do that is to keep setting our minds on the things he says is true about us. You know, we have very ingrained minds. I don't know about you guys. I'm set in my ways. Are you set in your ways? Do you have certain thoughts that are darn near unchangeable? They're so ingrained in your head? You know, we have many things that compete with our minds, do we not? Many things to captivate our minds. Many of us are really locked in on our past, on our upbringing maybe, our family life, past experiences, you know. And we start focusing on these earthly things, the things in our past, the things that maybe didn't go so well, things that weren't so stellar in my performance, my moral character, all these things. We get locked into that kind of mentality. But the problem with that is if we do that, then we automatically are taken captive by these things as we live today. God wants us to move out of that process of living in the past, you know? How many people do you know who live in the past? Okay, yeah. We never move forward, you know? That's our problem. We never move forward when we have this past focus. It just doesn't work. We keep thinking about what happened to us as a young child. We keep thinking about, you know, in my case, the girlfriend that ruined your life. You know, the dad who wasn't real loving or who abused you or whatever. And then, you know, we take on this sin focus. And the sin isn't always ours. It could be someone else's sin. But that becomes the focus of life from that day on. And we retreat and we hide and we fail and we struggle. And we blame things that should not be blamed and blame people that should not be blamed. And God says, son, daughter, move forward. Move forward. The old has gone. The new has come. You are my beloved child. You have a new father. You have been permanently forgiven of your sins. You have been indwelt by my Holy Spirit. You know, that's the real proof that God loves us, So he put a piece of himself in our lives. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul describes it that when we come to know Jesus Christ, immediately what takes place is he places his Holy Spirit within us. That is proof number one that we're his and that he cares about us and that he loves us. You know, don't be captivated by your past. You know, rejoice in what God says is true about you today. All right? Don't let your past run your life. And I'll be the first one to admit, this can be work. Man, I've struggled with my past, and anybody that knows me knows I have. But that's why, you know, when he uses these verbs like set your hearts and minds, he's using a verb which implies an ongoing effort on my behalf, on my part, as part of a lifelong project to focus not on the old Dave Nelson, but on the new Dave Nelson, who God says I am. And this will pay off in time. It really will. And this focus will unleash God's power in your life to transform you. It really will. And, you know, he can bring fulfillment into your life if you just keep your focus right. You know, we really only have two ways to answer God when we run into situations in life, don't we? I mean, I can only think of two. The first one is, you know, kick and waller and self-pity and, you know, woe is me and nobody likes me and I'm never going to change and things are just going to remain the way they've always been and, you know, life stinks. You guys pity partiers? Any of you? I am from time to time. You know, that's one way we can respond. Or we can respond in a different way. We can focus on our new identity and say, God, you know, I know I'm struggling in life, and I know things are difficult right now, but I also know, Lord, that I'm a blood-bought, reconciled, loved son of yours, and I trust in you, Lord, because you've proven yourself over and over to me that you're just not good in my life. You're great in my life. You know, I'm redeemed. I'm saved. I'm a new person who's on his way to a greater and closer understanding of who Jesus Christ is. And I thank you, God, for your faithfulness to me. Let's move forward together. And I will listen to what you got in store for the next step of my life, you know? That's the second answer we can have. You know that focusing on a sin habit will never get you out of that sin habit? People think it will, but it won't. Religion, including Christianity, says one of the ways you can combat your sin, folks, is just more willpower. Or they'll put external restraints around you, or they'll threaten some punishment, which will straighten you up for a day or two. But you're going to go right back to that dog. It's just like vomit, man. You're going to go right back to it. So you haven't been transformed. Do you know that at the root of every sinful habit is a legitimate need being unfulfilled through that sin instead of by God? God puts all these needs in your life, but he wants you to come to him to get those needs met. And the only way to do that is to focus on our new identity and on Christ who loves me. That's how we'll get through that sin habit. You know, why do people buy clothes they can't afford? Why do we buy toys that we don't really need? Why do we have these huge, humongoloid homes and toys? And why do we chase, you know, hopefully not with the believers, but sexual encounter after sexual encounter? Why do we do those things? We want to feel important, right? We want to feel worthy. We want to feel maybe beautiful. So we go out and do all these dumb things. And God knows your needs. He's just saying, come to me and let me take care of those needs for you. Do you know how much you're already beautiful to me? Do you know how much you're already worthy in my eyes? Do you know already how valuable and important to me you are? You know? And when we start living our life this way, knowing that God really does think of me this way, my new identity, it's going to put our life at ease. And it's going to bring some peace to our life. Why? It's because we're no longer slave to man's opinions of who we are. You know? I know who I am in Christ. You may think I'm someone else, but you know your opinion of what I am doesn't get on my scale very high anymore. It used to get way up on my scale. I used to really take that to heart. I used to be depressed when people would tear me down or say bad things about me or say maybe even truths about me that were bad, you know? And God says, don't. Don't even go there. Don't let man have that position in your life. He says, I've got you. You have a new identity. Don't be a man pleaser. You know, Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, he says, you know, if I was going to be a man pleaser, I couldn't be a Christian. The two are, they don't go together at all whatsoever. You know, we have to remember that. You know, God actually loves me and he loves you. And how does he prove that? How did God prove that he loves you? The greatest way he taught us this was through his son, Jesus Christ. The Bible says that we are decrepitly sinful. It's our deepest sinew and bone, and to the deepest part of our hearts and our minds, we are sinners. And because of that sin, we are separated from him because he is holy, he is perfect, he is just, he is righteous, and he'll have nothing to do with sin. But he says, I want you to be in my family. So he went out and he took care of that problem. He reconciled or brought that relationship back together between God and man through the person of Jesus Christ, who went to the cross 2,000 years ago, who shed his blood, who died and was buried for 3 days, and who rose from the dead 3 days later. And now he sits in heaven at the right hand of God with our new identity. And he says, you want to see how I love you? You look at the dirt. Look at that sand below the cross. It's red. You know, when we start to realize what Christ did for us on the cross, it's going to motivate us to a mercy level with other people that is incomprehensible. I don't even comprehend how much Jesus loves me. I don't comprehend his mercy in my life. I see it every day, but I can't totally comprehend it. But you know what it does? Knowing that, it motivates me to be the same way. You know, as I experience his goodness towards me, it's the very thing that propels me to go share that with somebody else. You know, I don't know if you've noticed, but I've noticed people in the world today, there ain't a whole lot of love out there. It just seems like it's not that loving. Jesus said that would happen. He said right before I came back in the end times, he said the love of many will grow cold. And you see it in stores. You see it with relationships. You see it on the highways. You see it everywhere. People are just about themselves anymore. I don't know if you recognize that or not. People are cold. They're getting more callous by the day. Why is that? I think it's because they don't have Jesus Christ, number one, and they don't have a true reflection, someone they can look at, an example to build on, all right? And I think Jesus, and I know his Bible says he wants to be that example for all of us. He wants to show us unconditional love, this love that we don't earn, this love we don't deserve, and he does it in many ways. Practically, how does Jesus love us? He loves us through this Bible, this message this morning. He's trying to teach you how much he loves you, okay? So his word is tantamount in our life. And, you know, I think it's Psalm 139. Every time I want to be encouraged through the word, I go to Psalm 139, you know? Dave, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. I know that full well. I knew you and formed you in the hidden place, you know? All the days ordained for you were laid out before one of them came to be. That's how much God knows me, you know? So his word is deep, and it's rich, and it's good to meditate on day in and day out. That's where you're going to get your main feeding from. But he also shows his love through his body, which is the church, you know? And we need each other in this body so we don't fall back into these old identity patterns that we so often run back to every time things aren't going too well. You know, we all need wisdom from other believers, biblical wisdom. And you need to share your biblical wisdom with them as well. That's why this church encourages everyone to join a home group. We have four of those here where we meet, study the word, fellowship, pray, and we help each other out. And, you know, I can't tell you how much I've learned from my brothers in Christ over the year, and how much encouragement I've received from my brothers in Christ over the year, and how much direction I've received in that environment. How many times the Word of God or a brother has come into my life and straightened out my path when I was heading down the wrong direction, you know? How many times the Bible has brought me back mentally, and that focus of my identity and eternity has brought me back to get rid of all these earthly things that we run into every day. You know, this past week was just one hell of a week for me and my wife. She gets sick at work. She can't see for a while. She goes to doctors. Everything's cool, but it was scary. And the next day, or the same day, you know, our minivan breaks down in the middle of Broad Street, right in front of Mount Carmel Hospital at 4 in the afternoon, in the middle lane. And she calls me at work, and I race over there, and you know, people are not stopping. They're honking their horns, and, you know, they're all mad because I'm holding up their day. And it's frustrating, you know. And I get behind the van, push it all the way with my truck, dent the door in the van. You know, the kids are kind of upset, and the whole deal goes down. And that was a bad day. And the next morning, we're trying to regroup, and we're going to put a little patch on we have a pool for our kids. We're going to put a little patch on this pool. My wife hops in the pool, starts putting this patch on. All of a sudden, this pool goes rip, and 3,600 gallons of water starts to pour out on the lawn. Sounds like something minor, right? My wife lost it. And she would tell you this as well. That's why I'm sharing this. It was just like the final straw, something so simple, but something that's so, oh, why now? Why this? Why? You know? But then, my mother, who, you know, she's an angel to me, she came over and she just put her arms around me and Amy, and she said, you know, count those little kids you got. And just remember how blessed you are. You know, all this, I had an aunt, Aunt Moody, who used to say all the time, this too shall pass, you know? And it's true. All these earthly things are passing away. We need to focus on the eternal things of life, you know. Remember the blessings we do have. God wants all this stuff for you guys. He wants every bit of this for you, whether you know him or not. He wants you to refocus your heart and your head on him. And he's going to sustain you, and he's going to help you, and he's going to give you hope. And he's not just going to give you hope for an eternal future. He's going to give you a hope for the situation you're in right now with your boss or your wife or your husband or your child or a friend when it's not going right. He's going to give you hope that that's going to go well too. That's a good thing to have. So I just want to say this. I'm going to close it up here, but I got a challenge for you. I want you to take a little bit of time each morning this week, all right? When you wake up, take just a few minutes, and I want you to give thanks to God for who he made you today. Not for who you were, not for where you've come, but for who you are today. You know, thank him for your new life, a changed life, a better life. And then the second part of that challenge, encourage someone else in those same things this week. You know, that's what I think all of us need, is to be encouraged. You know, there's so many people come to us in the last week and just called us, you know, giving us money, giving us meals, give. And all that really says to us, my wife and I, is we're deeply loved by people, by God's people, and by God. So encourage other people through word and deed this week. And focus on eternity, all right, and this life that's already begun. and take that joy and gratefulness and share it with somebody else. And then celebrate who you are in Christ and move forward with whatever plan he's got for you, whatever will he has for your life. Move forward today knowing that there's so many things that are new and good, and he wants you to know all those things and base your life on those things and share those things with other people, you know? That's my challenge for you. Don't let this week go by without thanking him, sharing him, and moving forward, okay? All right, let's wrap it up there. Let me get my other clicker here. All right, first-time guests. If you're new here today, there's a couple books we have, Christianity, The Faith That Makes Sense, and How Good Is Good Enough by Andy Stanley. They're out there at the welcome booth. Pick up a copy. They're free. Just fill out some paperwork. We'll get you rolling on that. There's feedback cards you got when you came in, a little green card. Let us know how we're doing. Write your comments down on there. We like to read those. We're going to take a collection, financial collection, for the needs of this church. If you're a visitor here and this is not your church, we do not want your money. Just pass that bag right along. This is for those that call this their church. It looks like we've got about 22, 23 minutes before we need to pick up our kids from Oasis. So we're going to take a little time now and have some question, answer, comment, maybe something that's touched your heart this morning you want to share with the rest of the group. If so, raise your hand. We'll bring a microphone to you.
How you doing, Dave?
Good.
You had asked the question, the struggle with my new identity.
Yep.
And I'm one of those people that struggles, and it was really put in perspective for me about 6 or 7 years ago, because it's where I struggle a lot is I recognize sin in my life. I see sin in my life all the time. And had a woman in my home church that did a teaching about 6 years ago, and she had made the point, she had painted this picture, the way God sees us as Christians and our sin, the way we have to view that is naked on a rock. Everything is out there for the Lord to see. You can't hide anything. And it made it so clear for me, and it made it so much more of a struggle for me in my new identity in Christ.
Very interesting. Never heard that one before. Naked on a rock. That's true, though, right? God knows who we are, right? Just remember, you're simultaneously a sinner. You're simultaneously loved, and God's taking care of that sin. All right. Anybody else? A couple in the back.
I think your mom is a very wise woman.
She is. And I'm biased.
I think that thankfulness is the thing that always helps pull me through rough times. And when you're talking earlier about how people always want to be a victim, focusing on people from their past and stuff, it reminded me of a song called Broken Road. And in the song, the lady is singing about all these people from her past that broke her heart, but she brings herself around to having a thankful heart and realizes she calls them northern stars pointing her on her way. And then the song ends up by saying that God blessed the broken road that led her straight. Led me straight to you.
Yeah.
And I just like that analogy of the northern star, that you know, God will use people along your life to make you see him.
Absolutely. Thank you for that. Adam, did you have something you want to say?
Hey, you're talking about where we focus our minds and how through willpower we try to change. It never works, and you know, we start running, I'm not going to do that again. I'm not going to do that again. And where's your mind? You're thinking about that sin all the time.
Mm-hmm.
You're focused on it, and of course, where your mind is, that's where your body's going to follow. And so the more you struggle with, I'm not going to do it, I'm not going to do it, I'm not going to do it, the more you're going to do it.
Yep.
It's when you get your mind out of yourself and start looking at the things of God, start serving others, start getting away from focusing on yourself. That's the sin just goes away on its own eventually, yeah. Because you're not thinking about it anymore.
Yeah, I agree with you wholeheartedly. You got to replace that those thoughts of sin with Jesus Christ.
You know, earlier you were talking about focusing on the positive and not the negative. And earlier this week I was thinking, in my reactions to my children, I can hear my dad. And all growing up, when I have kids, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do this way. I'm not going to react that. But it comes back to what you said. I was constantly focusing on what I didn't want to do, what I didn't want to be, how I didn't want to be like him.
Mm-hmm.
And I find myself, because I focused on that, now that's what I've, some of my things that I've done. And I said, you know, talking to myself, that's why a lot of people are the way that they are, because they're focusing on, I don't want to be like my dad. I don't want to be like this person. If we would just say, this is how I want to be, this is what I want to do, our outcome would be totally different.
Yeah. A lot of people say it's like, instead of listening to yourself, talk to yourself. Instead of hearing these voices and kind of going with that, talk to yourself about the truths of Scripture and what it says is true today about you and your situation that you're in. It makes a lot of sense to me. Remind yourself what God's got going on in your life. It's usually something very good, even if it seems really bad at the time or painful. It's usually something really good He's got happening, you know? Yeah. Pat?
Yeah, to go along with what Dana just said, I was thinking about how, you know, after becoming a believer, there are things that I knew God wanted to change in my character. And, you know, a lot of the habits that we develop are things that we learned, like mm-hmm. from our parents and that.
Yep.
And I know for me, I would hear myself, and I thought, and think, gosh, that, you know, was that me or my mom? And I found that as God started working in my heart, there were things down deep that I really needed to forgive her for. And the change, I think, began to occur in my character, like you were talking about initially, when I was able to, over a period of time, come to the cross, recognize my own sinfulness and my own forgiveness, and forgive, you know, things in my parents that were disappointing mm-hmm. or whatever. And it was really liberating for me. It was like God freed me from those things and gave me the freedom to begin to love them. But then that's when the change began to occur in me. Like you said, I wasn't in bondage to that mm-hmm. anymore. And, you know I still got a long way to go, but there's like a period of time when I saw that God was doing something different. So, you know, I think forgiveness and the cross, the point you made about not being able to, you know, just Nike, just do it,
yep.
and
yeah.
I'll accomplish that. It all happens at the foot of the cross.
Yeah.
When you recognize what God has done for you and the forgiveness He has poured out, then it frees you so much to be able to forgive other people and
yeah.
love other people, and it just changes.
Oh, yeah.
God begins to change your character.
I totally agree with that. Thanks, Pat. All right, let's pray. I'm just going to finish up, and I'd like to have some time to talk with you guys afterwards, and you guys talk to other people. Lord, you are so good to us every minute of every day, and you never forget us. You live within us. We are forgiven. We are blessed beyond measure with your goodness. And, Lord, I want to celebrate that today. and just walk out of this place a joyful man, knowing that, man, you've done so much for me, so much for us. Lord, help me share that love and joy with somebody else this week, so it's not kept just to me. Lord, thank you for my new identity that you've created and you've blessed. And I pray that for everybody in here, that they'll be blessed this week because of their new identity in you. Amen.